Happy Sabbath, church family. It's a pleasure to be with you all here on this blessed day. Thank you so much to Pastor Rob and Pastor Mark for sharing the podium with me and allowing me to give the sermon today. For those of you who don't know me or need a refresher, my name is Abigail Francisco. So I'm the daughter of Director Amapola Francisco and Alvin Francisco. My little brother gave the children's story earlier this morning. And if you were here last year for last year's Pathfinder Sabbath, my brother gave the sermon then. So I'm very blessed to give it this year. I was born and raised here in Sac Central, dedicated as a baby, baptized when I was 12 years old. And I'm currently 19, going to turn 20 this summer. So for the past 20 years, I've been proud to call Sac Central my home. I've been involved with Adventurers, Music Ministry, Adventist Junior Youth, and of course, the Pathfinders. So I'm very honored and excited to give my first sermon here. Could you please bow your heads with me in prayer as I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to give the sermon. I ask that you please speak through me as I preach on your word and deliver the message today. And please give me peace and comfort, knowing that as I speak, it is your words, not mine. And please touch the hearts of everyone here, and the Holy Spirit is here in this room. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So my title of today's sermon is For Such a Time as This. And it's inspired by some lessons that I've learned while being a college student. So I want to start off with a quick question. Who here likes to plan things? Just a quick show of hands. Likes planning? You know, there's something up ahead and you want to write things down. I know I love planning things. You know, a lot of my friends tease me for my Google Calendar, which not only has my classes and my college classes, but also set aside time for studying, meal breaks, you know, getting lunch, or even just going to get a hot chocolate. So for reference, here's what one average week in my Google Calendar tends to look like. And that's just an average week. There are definitely much busier weeks. And so I just have a lot of color-coded blocks there, or I make sure to set aside time as much as possible. And beyond just my weekly plans, I also get very invested in planning out the big picture of my life. I have a desired path laid out in front of me, graduation. I have hopes to go to law school, working as a lawyer in religious liberty, having a family in the far, far future. But I also often worry about whether or not these plans that I'm working so hard on are aligned with God's plan. Are my desires his desires? And how would I know? I especially consider this when growing up, I remember sermons where we invite missionaries to come and speak, and they give their testimony. And it's always really inspiring hearing them talk about how they gave up everything and the life that they had at home to move abroad, move across the world, and you know, work on building churches and schools there. And it was really amazing that they felt called to this mission by God's will. And I know a few friends who've gone on mission trips and absolutely adored it, but whenever I would listen to these sermons, sometimes I would look back on my own life and wonder, why don't I feel called the same way? What if I'm not a missionary? Is God still calling me? If I don't feel called to move across the world and leave everything behind, but I feel called down a different path, how do I know if my plan is aligned with God's plan? So this ultimately led me to the greater question of, well, how do I know what God's plan is for me? Sometimes it's clear. For many of these missionary testimonies, they state very clearly that they can feel a moment where God tells them exactly what to do. But what about when it isn't clear? I know for many of us it feels that way. If I can't hear God, how do I know if I'm following his plan? Well, thankfully, we have God's word to turn to for answers. Did you know that there are two books of the Bible where God is not mentioned? Only two books out of all 66 where he's not mentioned at all. And those two books are Song of Solomon and the Book of Esther. Now, Song of Solomon made sense to me, but when I learned that Esther didn't, I was shocked. Surely I remember hearing God's name mentioned there. I remember hearing and feeling God's presence work in Esther. How could his name not be mentioned once? Well, unlike many other books of the Bible and other Bible stories where God clearly directly speaks to someone or tells the prophet to tell someone what to do, God does not intervene directly with the events of Esther in the same way. In fact, on the surface when you read it, he seems to be quiet. This is often how God feels in our lives, but it doesn't mean he is not working undercover for his plan to unravel. So let's dive into the story of Esther. So a bit of history and context leading up to Esther before the story begins. The Jews were exiled in Jerusalem or exiled from Jerusalem and the Promised Land, and this is where Babylon took over. However, years later, when the Persian Empire defeated the Babylonians, the Jews were allowed to return to their homeland. So the Jews were allowed to return, but others, like Esther and Mordecai's ancestors, chose to remain where they were. And so Esther and Mordecai's ancestors remained in exile in the Persian Empire. So in the first chapter of Esther, we actually don't meet Esther at all. We're taken to the king of Persia, King Ahasuerus, hosting a feast to show off his power to the kingdom. He wants to see his wife, Queen Vashti, and she refuses. So in his fury, he divorces her, banishes her from his presence, and he issues a decree to find a new wife. It's this event that leads to the opening for Esther to become queen. And it's from here that we meet Esther in Esther chapter 2. Could you turn with me in your Bibles to Esther chapter 2? I also have the verses with me for you to follow along. I'll be starting in verse 5. In Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, many young women were gathered, that Esther was also taken to the king's palace. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. Now when the turn came for Esther to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, advised, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So Esther chapter 2 is where we see Esther's background and the origins leading up to her becoming queen. She was a commoner in Persia, and not just that, but she was actually an orphan. She was raised by her cousin Mordecai, and she was Jewish, so even though it is not explicitly said, it is inferred that she was raised serving the Lord and serving our same God. She was lovely and beautiful, and as it says, she obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So it's clear that there was something special about Esther. Still, being special does not automatically mean becoming royalty or a desire to be royalty. There's no way that this was the path that Esther chose. And even though the Bible doesn't say that explicitly, you can definitely tell that just by the context clues that this wasn't her plan. There's no way to know what plans she might have had for her life, but I'm positive it didn't involve becoming queen of Persia. It might have been a childhood dream in the same way, you know, I might have wanted to be a princess when I was little, but that was never a direct plan that I would have tried to put in place. I don't think Esther, when she was around your guys' age, was thinking, well, what can I do in order to become queen of the kingdom that I'm in? We can speculate what she might have envisioned for her life as a regular girl in Persia, if her life was up to her. We could assume that, for one, she would have not been an orphan, that her loving parents would have still been alive. She might have planned to marry a man of her people, have a family and children in Persia, raise them up to trust and serve their God, even in this foreign land. I'm sure she planned a very simple life. But instead, God's plan for her involved a position of royalty, a marriage to a king that was ruler of the foreign land her people resided in. In fact, she even had to keep her identity a secret out of fear for her own safety. No one likes keeping their identity a secret. To have something that's so integral to who you are, to be silent about that and not tell everyone you know. I can imagine how painful and scary that must have been for young Esther. And while we might not know what Esther's plans for her life were, I'm sure each of us can recall what our plans for ourselves were at one point, and when things might have gone wrong in those plans. As mentioned before, I'm a planner, and I have big dreams and plans, and I love laying them all out as much as possible. So leading up to my first year at UC Berkeley, I was really scared, and I didn't know what was going to happen in my next 4 years. I was moving away from home for the first time after being a girl who literally, I think I've only ever spent one night away from my parents before I turned 18. And then suddenly I was in college, and it was every single day was away from my parents. And so that was scary. And so to make myself feel a bit better, I was writing out a notes app, and I was like, well, God, I had a lot of college choices. It felt that you were leading me to UC Berkeley. I want to make the most of it. I want to make sure I can do what's best to follow and serve you. And so in my attempts to plan this out, I created a master list of plans in my notes app on my phone. So there was about a dozen and a half things on there. It included things like taking part in a legal clinic, joining mock trial, becoming a resident assistant. There's a lot of different things on there. It has now been almost 2 years later, or over 2 years later. You want to guess how many of those dozen and a half things happened? Maybe half, two or three. Surely one of those things happened. And you can probably see where I'm going with this. None of those things happened. I was either rejected from every single one, or it didn't fit in my schedule, or it conflicted with something else. So just like Esther and many other Bible characters, my plans did not work out. And what's funny to me is that God knew the whole time as I was writing this that those weren't going to happen. You know, he watched me type this all out and just smiled at his child, knowing that he had other plans for me. But at the time, as I faced rejection after rejection, I wondered if I was even meant to be in Berkeley at all. Is this where God wants me to be? I might have felt just as Esther did, waiting in the castle walls of Persia, not knowing what she was doing there and what would happen next. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4 takes place 4 to 5 years after Esther was made queen. Right before this chapter, Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, King Xerxes' right-hand man, who had wanted power and adoration. Angered, Haman convinced the king to issue a decree to kill all the Jews in Persia. Mordecai receives news of this decree, and he goes to Esther to inform her. And so for the sake of time, I'm going to jump forward a bit at some parts, but feel free to follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. I will be starting at verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Then Esther called Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. Mordecai gave Hatak a copy of the written decree for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law. Put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Do not think in your heart that you... And Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. This is the very pivotal moment in Esther's story. The stakes are raised to the highest that it could quite possibly go. I mean, as she tells Mordecai, no one is allowed to approach the king without his request, or you will die. But Mordecai still reminds her that either way she could die, because if she doesn't risk death to protect her people, she's risking death. I mean, this is the highest possible stakes. It's already high when one option laid out in front of you leads to death. What more when both options could lead for a chance of death? Esther had a choice here. Mordecai tells her, God can use somebody else. He says, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. In other words, God doesn't need you for his plan of deliverance. If God wants his people saved, he can save his people. But what if you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What if God led you here for this? Because if God placed you here, it wasn't for a life of comfort. It wasn't for a life where you can abandon your people and sit in a castle, where you can abandon your God. He called you here for a greater purpose. God does not call us somewhere because it will be easy or comfortable. If that were the case, we'd all be living rich, carefree lives. But God calls us somewhere for a reason, for a purpose greater than ourselves. So we know how the rest of the story goes. Esther succeeds in asking the king to revoke the decree. Her people are saved and spared. Haman is punished, Mordecai is promoted. The Jews celebrate, and they gain protection and more power in the land. We know the story of Esther because of how crucial and big that this moment was. She became queen and saved all the Jews of Persia. But beyond just the heroic ending, we need to look back and look at the small ways God's plan was unfolding, even as Mordecai and Esther did not know how or why. We think of this verse, Esther 4:14, and the actions that follow as the moment, where God finally calls and uses Esther. But God's plan wasn't unfolding in this moment. This wasn't the moment that his plan began. It's simply the moment that Mordecai and Esther stop and think. They ask this question, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And they look back at the path her life had taken. Similarly, in my own life a few months ago, I found myself looking back and asking this same question. Nothing in my notes app had ended up happening. But it wasn't until a full year later that I had even came to this realization as I went through my notes and found this list that high school senior year had made. And I looked back at it and realized how different my life currently was from this list. And as I looked at it, I realized that one, I wouldn't change a thing, and two, it must have been God. Because the fact that none of my plans happened means that someone else's plans must have. Because other doors for me were opened. I got to work with our Pacific Union's Church State Council as an intern last summer, working on some really cool projects, including a legal aid clinic that churches in the union could put on. I'm conducting research on religion and politics. I got to go to Savannah, Georgia for a religious freedom seminar. I've been active in advocating against Christian nationalism in my political science club, inspired by our beliefs of revelation as an Adventist. I'm president of Berkeley's Adventist Christian Fellowship, where I've hosted events or merely been able to find rest and fellowship on Sabbaths. I was featured in a newspaper and so much more. There's an endless number of opportunities that I did not even know existed coming to Berkeley, but someone did know that these opportunities existed. That was God. I look back on some things in my notes app, and when I look at those, I realize, man, I would not have enjoyed doing that. And I'm in much better position now in my life to serve God where he has placed me. This reminds me of the verse Romans 8:28, which is one of my favorite verses. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God works in us behind the scenes. Even when we cannot see, God is working, and he has been working since the beginning of time. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." God does not work in one moment. Before you were even conceived in the womb, God had a plan for you working, and it's been working this whole time, even though you cannot see it. I mean, we look back at the story of Esther, where Esther's grand moment was not the moment that she stepped into the king's room and he handed her a scepter. The moment was the series of small moments leading up to that. From Esther being raised by Mordecai, the king divorcing his wife, the new wives being taken from the people of Persia, not from another kingdom, Mordecai saving the king's life, leading to his celebration and favor, the decree being sent out with just enough time for Mordecai to let Esther know, the king handing his scepter to Esther, every single step, these were things that Mordecai and Esther couldn't have planned for. There was no way that they could have planned for the king to divorce his wife and choose Esther out of all the young women. They didn't have a hand in any of that. But God had a hand. Like this verse says, even before Esther was born, God's plan was working. I mean, think back how I said earlier, the Jews could have returned back to their homeland. If Esther and Mordecai's ancestors did not choose to stay in Persia, just generations before Esther was even born, she wouldn't have been in that position either. God's plans never fail. I do want to take a moment and take it a step further, because if you're anything like me, you might be thinking, okay, that's great. I'm glad he has a plan, and I trust he is guiding me, but how do I know what to do? If God's plan is unknown, how do I follow it? Where's God's notes app checklist for my life? It would make things a whole lot easier. Well, once again, we find the answer in Scripture. Isaiah 45, verse 2 says, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. We see a similar promise in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Our paths are crooked from our perspective. We can't see around the next turn, but God sees around the turn. God promises to go before us, the same way he promised in Isaiah to his people that he will go before them. That same God goes before us and makes those paths straight as we go. And it becomes clearer as time goes on, especially in hindsight. And I think sometimes we really want to know exactly what we must do at every turn. We naturally want to be in control as humans. We want to know what the future holds. And I think that's often where we fall short. We try to find security in planning. I know I myself have made this mistake several times in my own life. I find so much comfort in planning the road ahead because the unknown is scary. But the problem is that when that happens, and we rely too much on that, when things don't go according to plan, we often spiral or act out in anger or sadness or replay over and over what went wrong. I had planned it so well. We want knowledge, especially in matters of the future. In fact, this was the first temptation that Satan gave in the garden, where he tells Eve that to eat of the fruit. You can see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. We want wisdom, we want knowledge, but it just doesn't work that way. God conceals his plans from us, for our own good. And so we have to keep away from that mindset and hand our lives over to God. God will go before us and make the crooked path straight, but it hinders on trusting in him and leaning not on our own understanding. For my 18th birthday, one of my friends in their card wrote this next clip, and it stuck with me at the time. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, not necessarily to the next 100-mile stretch. And this verse was actually mentioned earlier in our children's story, Psalm 119:105, which wasn't planned, by the way, even though it was my brother who talked about it. We did not talk about me mentioning this verse in my sermon, and yet he brought it up in his children's story. So that really just further emphasized what I'm talking about. God's plan is always working, even when we can't see it. So God's plan is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. When you're walking with Christ and reading his word, you only really know what to do in the moment. You can see the steps you're taking. You can see if your steps are headed in the right direction. You might even be able to visualize a bit of the road ahead. You can see a bit of the path, but not necessarily to the next 100-mile stretch. God shows us the way now. It may show us a bit of the way forward, but we don't know what the future holds beyond that. And it's scary to not know what's ahead. It's scary to not know what's around that 100-mile stretch, but God conceals his plan. And it doesn't mean that God is not leading us. It reminds me of our special music today. Did you all enjoy the special music, church family? It very much fits with the sermon, and the chorus line goes, when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Look back at the story of Esther. As I pointed out at the start of the sermon, God is never mentioned in the entire book. He doesn't speak directly. He doesn't come in the form of clouds or a burning bush to direct Esther and Mordecai's path. Esther doesn't see his plan. Esther doesn't understand. Esther doesn't trace his hand. But she does trust his heart. And so she trusted in him and went forth. We tend to go through highs and lows of unknown. God goes before us, and it's more often than not that we only see his work in hindsight, rarely in the moment, and even rarer in the future. Esther was in the castle for 5 years with no knowledge of anything. She didn't choose to be there. She had no idea why she was there. But God has a powerful way of working things out in ways we cannot see and cannot know. So if I don't know God's plan, how do I follow it? Well, unfortunately, the answer is a bit of a roundabout answer. And the answer is you don't need all the answers. You have to just trust his heart and move forward. Sometimes he chooses for us. You might get rejected from that thing that you applied for, or it'll become increasingly clear that you're supposed to go one way. Or sometimes he lays out a choice. What school are you going to choose next? What job should you apply for? However, at the end of the day, how much do you need to worry about this? I mean, look how far God has brought you already. Think about what you can do to serve him now. We go back to our scripture reading. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God may not be putting you in a position of royalty in a kingdom, but take this moment and ask yourself, what positions has God placed you in? A position as a student, a teacher, a mother, a father, position as a pastor or church member, or a pathfinder, leading or joining in ministry, singing in choir, position at your work or your job. Perhaps you were placed there for such a time as this. So ask yourself, what can you do for the glory of God? Because God led you here today for a reason. I go to one of the most secular universities in the country, and like when Esther was told by Mordecai to not reveal herself, there's a common, almost hive mentality when you go to college that you're supposed to conceal yourself and conceal your identity in secular spaces. I remember wondering why God would lead me here, especially when UC Berkeley was not my first choice. When I applied to colleges, it actually wasn't even in my top five of colleges I wanted to go to, but I'd already finished the application and it was a really good school, so I just had to hit the checkbox and in my application went. And when I got accepted, it was very surprising. And when we looked into the opportunities more, we just spent months praying and praying and praying and eventually felt called to be there. And I had to wonder why. Perhaps God placed me in that position for such a time as this. Matthew 10, verse 18 says, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." I'm in no position of royalty like Esther. I'm not the queen of a Persian kingdom, but I am a student, brought before people of power, or even merely my classmates who have a hidden power of just being human. And honestly, sometimes talking to other humans can feel just as intimidating as talking to a governor or a king. But God says I can be a testimony for them. There have been a few instances where I got the chance to be a point of comfort and testimony. I've had conversations with one of my Christian friends talking through our faith and questions we have. A couple weeks ago, one of my friends was going through some tough times at home. She's not a believer in Christ, but after being her friend for a while, I took the chance and gave some comfort in telling her of a God that sees her and loves her even more than I ever could. I was honestly terrified at first, but she ended up being really grateful for it, and I could only pray that that seed continues to grow. I brought a few of my friends to one of our Adventist Christian Fellowship events. They both expressed their desire to return to future events and community service. Everyone who has ever met me knows that I'm a devout Christian, that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I share it to my class, to my professors, to my classmates. I share how it shaped my view of the world. And it is in these spaces where we must be all in for Christ. All in is our Pathfinder theme for this year, and I think it really fits nicely with this topic. In order to follow God's plan, in order to be used for his glory, we have to be all in. Esther was all in for God. Remember, she said, "And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Going all in doesn't mean smooth sailing. Esther was willing to risk her life. Going all in doesn't mean your life will be a smooth Christian walk. Going all in means that you won't know what will happen next. There will be times where you're scared to share your identity, where you're scared to reveal yourself and risk losing all your plans to accomplish his plans. That's what Esther faced. I've had to take the risk of revealing my identity in Christ on campus. I've had to lose sight of my plans. But being all in means allowing God to work so that we can be in a position where we can reach maybe even just one person for him. And if God is leading us, even if it is terrifying to reveal ourselves, God makes us a promise. Luke chapter 21, verse 12 to 13 says, "You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you an occasion for testimony." He makes a similar promise in Matthew 10, verse 19 to 20. And when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. If we are truly all in for God, we will face risks. We will have to give up our plans. We will have to reveal ourselves to people who do not know him. But we do not need to fear when we speak, for when we are brought before kings and rulers, or our classmates and teachers, or our bosses and coworkers, and we testify for the Lord, it is not our own word speaking, but God's. God has placed you in a position to serve him. You don't need to be a missionary to do it. God asks us only to serve him in our positions of mission, ministry, and to be all in every corner of our lives. Whether it's Esther in a kingdom in a foreign secular land, or a high school student on a public campus. Jesus went all in for God, for us. How much more can we go all in for him? The more we give him to work with, the more he can do. And do I not want God to work in all aspects of my life? You are here right now for a reason, for such a time as this. We are in the end times awaiting Christ's return. How can you serve the Lord, both great and small? Pathfinders, you are young and have so much life ahead of you, so much to learn, and I know I myself have so much to learn ahead as well. Just a few years ago, when I was your age in Adventist Junior Youth or when I was in LIT, I had very different plans for my life. I had different dreams, and I lacked quite a bit of knowledge that I have now. So I can only imagine how much more I have to learn. I know to many people I constantly look like I have everything figured out, but I honestly don't. I have no idea what will happen in 10 years, 1 year, a few months, tomorrow. I don't have a summer job yet, so if you or anyone you know is hiring, please let me know. But I trust that God has a plan for me. You don't need to know everything today. You don't need to have it all figured out. But study God's word. Spend time, some deep, heartful time with our Creator, and he will lead us. So how do I know if God is leading me forward? Well, go forth. There's a popular saying, run as fast as you can to reach the train, and if it misses you, it was not meant for you. I can use scripture to test if my current actions are following God's will. Am I walking in righteousness or not? But beyond that, when it comes to decisions of what do I do next? What school do I choose? What clubs do I join? What jobs do I apply to? The answer honestly may never be clear until later. God might speak to you directly. But other times, he may be like Esther, where God never clearly reveals himself. But if you are truly walking with God and you have a desire for him to do his work in your life, then wherever you go, no matter what choice you make, God will use it for his good. God will guide you. God has led you this far. God has placed you exactly where you are right now for such a time as this. I know everyone in this room can think of at least one, if not several, times in their lives where God led you next. Where God led you somewhere that you didn't plan for, but he guided you in a way that was even better than what you imagined. God knows what's good for us without us even asking. And he can continue to do so going forward if you let him. I cannot wait to see where God leads you next. And truly, our young people are the future of this church, and God has amazing plans for your future. I can't even dream of in this moment. Think of your dreams and plans for the future, and know that God has something even better planned. And I don't mean like, oh, well, I want a stable job, so God will multiply that and he'll make me a millionaire. No, I mean, your dreams will be multiplied, but that might also mean it changing completely, so it being completely different than what you planned. But in the end, if what you're doing is for God's glory, you will always be fulfilled. So if this is your desire, that you dedicate your life to be all in for God, that he uses you for such a time as this, and that you can trust his plan when you cannot see the way. Please come to the front if you are able, or stand with me where you are as we sing our closing hymn.
All right, let's sing the song of dedication, hymnal number 537, He Leadeth Me.
Oh, Sometimes rain its powers blue. I want to see all troubled seas. Still tis this hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me.
Let us bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this sacred time, we thank you for reminding us that we are here for such a time as this. Father in heaven, you have called us, chosen us, and placed us exactly where you want us to be. And Lord, as we go, help us to live fully committed to Jesus, all in for Christ, holding nothing back and trusting you for every step of our lives. Father in heaven, when life feels uncertain, please help us to remember this, that God is too wise to be mistaken, that God is too good to be unkind. So when we don't understand, when we don't see your plan, when we can't trace your hand, teach us, Lord, to trust your heart. To trust in your heart. May God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. At this moment, we would like to have a special prayer. For our dear brother, Ben Escobar. I just got word that he is now being placed in hospice. And we would like to take this moment right now to pray for Ben. And so I'll be giving a prayer. And if you would like to support Ben and his family, at the front desk, there is a little flyer that you can take and receive. There's also a QR code flashed on the screen, and if you would like to support Ben and his family, please come take a flyer or scan the QR code. But at this moment, we will pause for a moment of prayer for Ben. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, as we have received word about Ben and his condition going into hospice care, Father in heaven, I just want to pray for Ben Escobar at this moment, that you would comfort him, that you would help him to remember that he's not alone in this fight, and that you have been with him every step of his life, including now. And so, Father in heaven, I pray, Father, that you would be with his family, be with Vanessa and their children as they navigate their way through this rough time, Father, in their life. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would show them, Lord, that you are right there next to his bedside. Father, you have promised in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and that you're with us always, even to the end of this world. And so, Father in heaven, we know, Lord, that you can heal Ben. We know, Lord, that you can save Ben as well. And we pray, Father, that your will will be done in Ben's life. Again, Father, comfort his family, comfort Vanessa, and I pray, Lord, that you would show them again that you love them with all their hearts. Father in heaven, thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. For we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.